Well, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Now, when I filled out my Passover bingo card, I did not have following a tearful Aaron Baker anywhere on there. So thank you, Aaron, for making this difficult job even more difficult. I do want to thank Aaron for inviting me up here and allowing me to speak to you all today when he called and asked me if I'd be willing to do it. I haven't learned how to say no yet. But I was just so humbled. And Aaron, if you want, I mean, I can also bring you breakfast in bed. I just felt like you were trying to. Or, you know what, I will treat you. You come to the feast in Florida this year with me, and I will take you to whatever Waffle House you want. Is that a deal?
You offered it.
Okay. There are two or three dozen witnesses here. Now, if you were here last night, you heard Bad Cop, I believe. Now, that came from his lips, not mine.
Yeah.
He started it, not me. But in being the mature person, I'm not going to go any further than that and all the things that he shared. Everything is true. Love Waffle House. A lot of y'all already know that. Me walking around in a beaver costume at Winter Family Weekend. Well, yes, that did happen. But if you were there, you knew how cold it was. In fact, some of you that were there, the last time you heard me speak, and it was like 15 degrees at that in the boardroom that they had to move us into. And I took my jacket off because I wanted to show y'all that the Spirit of the Lord is on fire in me. And I froze just letting y'all know that. It was so cold. I was so glad I got to sit down. I was like, Lord, why did you make me so long-winded? I could have been sitting down 20 minutes earlier if I just knew how to economize my words. With that being said, yes, Steve is the bad cop. Now, what's funny is that, now Steve and I, been related for, 20 years come May 10th. And we knew each other for a few years, and I was just courting my soon-to-be wife. And we're different, we do share in common a great taste in women. Yes, we knew how to marry well. See, I'm buttering up right now. Isn't there a reason for that? But so here's the thing. Yes, we have different speaking styles. Yes, one may seem to want to make you feel a little bit more bad about your sin, and one other person might want to uplift you a little bit more, have a different method. But it wasn't until 2019 we were sitting at a ministerial apprenticeship meeting, and after about 10 minutes of a roundtable discussion, there was a guy from Jamaica there, and he figured it out, and he just said, good cop, bad cop. But I will tell you this, both bad cop and good cop, we had a great police chief in Bronson James. And so, and there's a lot of other deputies and sergeants in here as well that had him as their police chief, if you will. And so, because of what he poured into us, we're able to be a blessing all over the place. And so, I am thrilled to be able to come up here on this stage the day after a bad cop. Because at the end of the day, what do cops want to do? They play that whole bad cop, good cop routine because they want people to confess. We want folks to be able to confess their sins one to another. We want to make sure that your prayers, that these fervent prayers that are going up there will availeth much.
Amen.
So regardless of the way we go about it, it's all about getting as many people into the kingdom.
Yes.
Now, the cops out there want to get you into the jail cells, but bad cop, good cop, we want to release you from the jail cell of sin.
Come on, boy.
That's why I love the spring holy days. There's two topics that I can think of, or two main things that I think of at Passover. One is covering, and the other is freedom. Now, we all know that covering, that first unique, one-of-a-kind Passover in Egypt, how it led to Israel's freedom. We also celebrate the covering that was given to us on Mount Calvary to free us from sin.
Amen.
But for consideration today, I would like for you to consider the illustration of the covered porch. Now, just hang with me for a moment here. Now, a covered porch is a beautiful sight if you are stuck out there in the rain and it is a torrential downpour and you can see the covered porch to a house out there. You want to see that. It's raining outside, but if you know if you can just get to that porch, you can get shelter from the elements. But the thing is, you're not truly free from those elements. You're drying off as you're under the shelter, but you're only on the porch. You're not in the house. Now, if you were like me and was rambunctious when it was a rainy day and you was out there playing, you found every puddle that you could get into and stomp into. And you, if you're playing football or some other sports, you're wet, you're muddy, and mama don't want you in the house yet. She said you're too dirty, you gotta take your shoes, you gotta take your socks off. Some mama said, no, you gotta take even more than that off before you come in the house. That covered porch is a transition area where you're covered from the elements and you're about to enter a warm, dry house. So you're covered, but you're not fully free. This is just a temporary station in life. Can I tell you that there's a lot of believers right now that are stuck on the porch. And they don't realize how they can get into the house. They don't realize how they can get into a deeper relationship with the Most High. They don't realize that what they have to do is deal with their muddy life. I am the good cop still. In Joshua chapter 5, the children of Israel were sitting on the porch. For today, I would like to find my footing in the scripture in chapter 5 of Joshua, beginning in verse 8. The scripture says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So today I'm speaking from the subject, a rolling away. A rolling away. When I heard the closing prayer to services on Thursday, I was getting a little immature because I'm thinking, like, wait a minute, you know, you started to get into my message talking about rolling away, and I thought I was going to be unique, but the mature believer says, well, that's just confirmation. Amen. The children of Israel were on the porch. They were waiting for the door of a house called Jericho to open. And it was at Passover time. See, I love this story, and there's a couple other stories I want to share with you because I became increasingly frustrated over something around the Holy Days. Every time something goes wrong around the Holy Days, well, the devil is busy this time. If you're almost this defeated attitude, like we are expecting, like it's a promise, the devil's going to mess with us. Yes. Almost like we want to build an excuse as to why we can't go to the feast. Why we can't do this, can't do that. Why are we giving the devil so much power when the Lord has all the authority? Satan can't touch you unless it goes through God's fingertips first. The children of Israel, they were technically in the promised land, but something was blocking them from getting into Jericho. I mean, they were on the property of their home, but they weren't fully in there. According to verse 12, it says that they could eat the fruit and vegetables growing in the garden, but they weren't fully in the house. So they could eat in the front yard. But the door to the house was closed because the inhabitants of the house did not want to let them in. Joshua 6 says that Jericho was securely shut because of the Israelites. Now they weren't the only scared ones. Joshua 5 verse 1 says, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So word was traveling fast and folks in high places were scared. Rahab over in Joshua 2 verse 8, she told the spies who came to Jericho, I know that the Lord has given you this land. She then talked about a different body of water in verse 10. And she said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. So everyone in Jericho is scared. Rahab is saying, look, we've already heard of what the Lord can do on water, and we are terrified about what he can do on land. Yahweh was causing such a panic attack in the land that both the white-collared folk and the blue-collared folk with some yellow-bellied sapsuckers, they were all scared. Now, in the natural, you say, all right, it's time for us to go get ours then. But sometimes when God has a big blessing for you, he makes you wait because you're not ready. He has to roll some stuff away. Amen. In verse 2 of Joshua 5, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. Heel of the foreskins. What a memorable name. If you were a fella, you're not going to make that the first stop on your tour of the Holy Land. You might not make that the last stop, the in-between stop. It's just good to have that knowledge right there. Verse 4 says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So now we get the reason why God is asking Joshua to perform these circumcisions. All these grown men were not cut there yet. But this physical act leads to a relational bond between creator and creation, eternal and terminal, spiritual and physical. Remember what David said about Goliath? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, the supposed children of God, they're looking at Goliath's head, they're looking at his arm, they're looking at his legs, they're looking at his feet. David looked straight at his midsection and said, who is this filthy Philistine? This dude is not cut like us. He's talking all big with no spiritual backup. Do you understand that in the society that we live in right now, the church has ceded so much territory to those who do not have spiritual backup? David said the only way that Goliath has power is if we cede the power to him. Because we are forgetting that we serve a covenantal God. Amen. Now the definition of covenant is a divinely ordained relational bond. Now if I'm permitted to go one step further, I'd say it's a bond for the purpose of covering. See, when God wanted to officially establish something that he wanted to oversee, he would covenantalize it. Now, I don't know if that's a word, and I don't care. I got the microphone for now, so covenantalize is a word for the next 30, 40 minutes right now. Now, all through the Bible, you see the word covenant. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, the covenant with Israel. When Jesus introduced the new covenant the night before his crucifixion, most or all of us should have read this just a few nights ago. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So covenant, 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 or covering, covering, covering. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and his people. To review, you can go back to Genesis 17, verse 9, where God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you through the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 14 says, and the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So before they could fully, officially enter the promised land, what they had to do was make the relationship with the Most High official. So it's kind of like going steady with a girl. So, like, you know, when you were in high school, at least when I was in high school, and the boys on the football team, the basketball team, you know, they would have their jerseys, and they would have their girlfriends wear their jerseys. And by them putting that jersey on them, that covering on them, what that said to all of us other boys was, hey, hands off my girl. What the Lord does when we get into covenant with him and we stay under that covenant with him is what he does. He says to Satan and anybody else that tries to come against us, no, hands off, that's my child. Yes. Covenant, this theological word, it's one of the deepest words in all the scripture. It's so critical because it is the official mechanism through which God works to render his judgments and accomplish his work in history. Everyone who is here today, who has trusted Jesus as your personal substitute and sin bearer, are part of the new covenant. But here's the thing. You can be in the covenant, but not be under the covenant. See, your location to the covenant is what impacts your blessings and curses. In the case of Israel, their position under the covenant would impact their experiences in the promised land. And if you read the book of Judges, that is nothing but a crazy cycle between Israel and the Most High. When they were under the covenant, they were obedient. Life was good. But then when they were disobedient, they got out from underneath that covenant. Then all of a sudden, that's where they were given over to the nations of the idols that they were worshiping. America, are you listening?
Amen.
Come on now.
Now here's the thing. They were always in a covenantal relationship with the Lord. But trouble came when they were not underneath it. So y'all know, y'all remember the cover porch analogy like 30 minutes ago that I gave. Well, look at covenant as an umbrella, because the goal of a covenant is to provide a covering. When it's raining outside and you have an umbrella, you have a covering. But if you decide not to open the umbrella and you leave it to your side, then you're not under the covering. It doesn't cover you even though you possess the umbrella. And it won't cover you until you open it up and you put yourself underneath it. Amen. Too many believers right now are living uncovered lives. Amen. There's a lot of people out there that talk about Jesus. Oh, I have Jesus. Jesus is my co-pilot. Can you get underneath your co-pilot? How many believers right now are out there with Jesus folded up? See, that's what's wrong with the church today. See, the culture is going to do what it likes to do, what it wants to do. Stop getting mad at the culture for doing what they're supposed to do. Amen. If somebody is led by the devil and they are doing devilish work, well, stop getting mad at them and the devil. They are doing part of their job description. But you are the church. You are there to administer the kingdom rule of God in and throughout history. So we cannot let the culture dictate what the church does. Now here's the thing. If life is raining down on you, Jesus may not stop the rain. Now I know that we talked about there's a scripture with the rain falling on the just and the unjust. Well, let me take a little different twist and go in a different way. You know, so not all rains are feeling very beneficial. If anybody has had a basement and had a basement get flooded, that rain don't feel very beneficial, does it? But here's the thing. If you operate under covenant with Jesus Christ, he will cover just you, while all the unjust people will get flooded by the rains. And here's the thing. It will keep you covered everywhere you go. It will cover you until you get to your destination. But there's a deeper meaning to circumcision. Now, physical circumcision is not required for entry into New Jerusalem. It's not required for entry into the New Covenant, but under Christ. But spiritual circumcision is still on the books. So what is the spiritual reality that circumcision points to? Well, if you want to answer this question, you have to check your heart. And you go back to the Hebrew Bible for that. Deuteronomy 10 verse 14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Now, right before this, Moses tells Israel to love the Lord with everything they got, all their heart, all their soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes. Y'all realize that church, that word that we talk about so much, is not a building. Church in the Greek, ekklesia, that was a legislative body. We already have the laws. They're on the books. It is not our job to do like this society and start writing new laws. But you go and you live by the laws that are on the books. Amen. We're not doing that. When you do not obey the law, what is there? Chaos in society. We have chaos out in society. We have chaos in the church because we are not law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of God.
Come on.
Somebody said I was the good cop.
Yeah.
I can't figure it out today, bad cop. I don't know what's going on. Okay. Y'all wondering, okay. And they had known me a long time. Now they trying to figure out what has happened today. Circumcision is about giving up your will and completely surrendering to the Lord's will. It's a heart that clings to Him and trusts Him and is willing to follow Him wherever He leads. Now, if the process of physical circumcision is painful, don't you think the process of spiritual circumcision hurts a bit too?
Come on.
See, our carnal mind wants to do what it wants to do, even after accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I could get up here and maybe sit down in a chair and tell you about all the times that I was bucking like a wild bronco when it came time to following the Lord's will, but I'm not mature enough to talk about me like that. So let's take Paul's word for it. Paul spoke of his struggles, and it says in Romans 7:25, and I want to give you the New Living Translation because I just like it here. It says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. We all have this battle. We all have this war inside of ourselves. Why do you think that we use words like spiritual warfare? We are literally going to war in our thoughts so many times. Do you know how many times I want to sleep in on Sabbath morning? Oh, I just want to sleep in. I don't even want to go. I don't even want to hear the sermon today. And my wife is like, who's giving the sermon? I said, well, I'm supposed to give the sermon today. But this is the time to ask yourself, does my heart truly reflect what Deuteronomy 10 is saying, from observing His commandments to submitting to His will? Now, after the men of Israel, they healed up physically from their public, physically painful move of faith, the Lord provided spiritual healing. In verse 9 of Joshua 5, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight, on the plains of Jericho. Now the word Gilgal means to roll away. Reproach means shame, stigma. So after they submitted to His will, the Lord rolled away the shame and the stigma of Egypt. Notice the order in which that works. Sometimes we wait on God to make the first move. And He's saying, look, I know what I can do. Show me what you can do. Egypt stood as their place of captivity. It was their history, but it was also their present. Every time they complained about how good they had it, as slaves, in captivity, they showed that they had not moved on from life in Egypt. I mean, for example, after the Israelites refused to take the promised land the first time, they rebelled out of fear. And in Numbers 16, they called Egypt the land of their captivity, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, I was stunned. I was stupefied. I said this to my church a few months ago in Detroit, and they looked at me like I was misquoting scripture. So I said, well, maybe I got it wrong then. Maybe they weren't that bad. Maybe they weren't that stiff-necked. And then I read it again. I said, well, wait a minute. Nope. I'm putting it up on the screen next week in church to show them this is how disobedient and how bound up they were. When times got rough, it was so easy for them to just say, you know what? I'm just a slave. I'm not meant for anything better than that. We all know people like that who have these defeated attitudes. It could have been us. It could still be us. I can't do this. I don't do this. I won't do that. We use a whole lot of contractions when Jesus came and He used some subtraction to remove the contractions so that those can'ts can be cans. Those don'ts are do's. Those won'ts are wills. Even those ain'ts are whatever the opposite of ain't is. He came to remove the ain't out of our lives. A lot of us are not reaching our destination because we're still carrying the pain of the past. The weightiness of yesterday is still causing us pain today, and it's preventing us arriving at what God wants to do in our lives. But look at the time of year when he does this. Passover season. His people got themselves together right before Passover, and then he wiped away their shame. Now, Jesus did this for us 2,000 years ago at the same time of year. He took our reproaches upon himself. That's what Psalm 69 tells you. Romans 8 verse 2 says that he sets us free from the captivity of sin and death. You know, it is a contradiction in the natural world that death breeds life. But for Israel, the death of the firstborn gave them the ability to worship and live freely like they've never lived before. The death of our Passover lamb gave us the ability to worship freely. Plus, it gave us access to eternal life, the ultimate promised land. See, it's good news to know that our supernatural God can contradict the natural world. So I want to look at how he breathed life out of a couple dead situations at this time of year. Now, Nehemiah was working in Persia, and he wanted to know how things were going back in Jerusalem. And he got a report on how things were going, and he was devastated to know that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. It says in Nehemiah 1 verse 3 that the people in the city were in great distress and reproach. They were ashamed. They were despised. And he was so broken down that he went into months of praying and fasting over the situation. He found this news out in the 9th month of the year according to the Hebrew calendar. But it was in the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, the month of Passover, where God made his move, placed Nehemiah in front of the king with that downcast look. And the king said, Nehemiah, what's wrong? The Lord gave Nehemiah the words to say, which launched him on a mission to restore the walls of Jerusalem and allow God to roll back the reproach of the children of Israel. What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a king on a mission. In his first year in power, he had the temple repaired and cleansed. He gathered the Levites together, recounted the sins of the earthly fathers against their heavenly father, and said, it's time to check our heart. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 8 says, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. See, they were being shamed because of their sin. So look at how Hezekiah responded to a divine disruption. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 9, he said, for indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now. See if I want to skip ahead just a tad. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. What he's doing right now is challenging the Levites. What they did is rise to the occasion and sanctify themselves. The chapter ends in verse 35 by saying, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. They rejoiced, and now they were ready for Passover. And in chapter 30, they held a Passover that was unlike anything seen before. And it was framed by Hezekiah as an opportunity to return to God and re-enter a relationship with him. Everyone was on fire, and they celebrated for 2 whole weeks. Now, I've had a great time. I would love to be up here for 2 weeks, but I don't think Aaron and all the other volunteers want that. So everything will end at its appointed time. Everything has its own season. But when they were done celebrating back then, the tribes that were gathered together had a community project to do. Now, back some years ago when we were a little bit younger, our Infused Young Adult program would have service projects through Habitat for Humanity. And what we would do is we would build up houses. Well, their Habitat for Humanity project was a little bit different. In chapter 31 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. Now this happened after the Passover celebration. See, what happens after Passover is just as important. If you think after 7 days you can go back and start eating, toast and all these other sandwiches and life goes back to the normal, no. Life should never go back to normal after the holy days. You should have found something that says, you know what, this needs improving. This is an area of my life where the Most High wants to use me. There should be a change. A holy day season without a change is a wasted opportunity for the believer. Once the shame, the guilt has been rolled away, see, now you're free to pursue God's purpose for your life with a new identity. It's not an identity defined by defeat. It's an identity that is defined with victory. The children of Israel had been defeated for so long that they had to be prepared for a great victory at Passover season. In verse 11 of Joshua 5, it says, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now they were identified with the Lord. They got in step with his purposes and his commands. And now they began to enjoy the blessings of restored relationship. For 40 years, they had two items on the menu. Manna and quail. Bread and bird. Now, I love that chicken and Popeyes. But even I'd be sick of eating chicken and biscuits, you know, for after maybe 2 days of that. Okay, maybe 3 days. Maybe four. It's been a long time since I've had some chicken. Okay, maybe 4 days. After 4 days, I'd be sick of it. Now they were finally able to enjoy some fruit of the land flowing with milk and honey without bondage. Now remember, they were able to enjoy the fruit, but they still didn't have a solid roof over their heads. They're still on the porch. You can rest under the covered porch for only so long. It's time to go in the house. Amen. See, now we've passed the time of getting ready for Passover. Now it's time to get ready for what comes after it. In Joshua 5, verse 13, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, a lot of people debate, was this commander the pre-incarnate Messiah? Well, I mean, Joshua recognized that he was outranked by this commander, so he bowed and worshiped. But we know we are to worship God alone. The angels reject worship of them. I mean, in both Revelation 19 and 22, John was bowing to the angel, giving the revelation, and both times he was stopped. Revelation 22, verse 8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, this commander doesn't tell Joshua to get up. In fact, he told Joshua to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Joshua's having his own burning bush moment, complete with the command to remove his shoes. Holy ground is God-occupied space. Only he can turn an ordinary place into sacred territory. Why do we walk around with a defeated attitude when we know that our Lord can work immediately? You might be walking down the road and he might stop you right there and say, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. What is it that you are going through in your life, or what is it that somebody else is going through? They need an immediate response from the Lord. You're going to tell me he can't go into the hospitals and tell some folks to take the shoes off? I don't care what they say about keeping shoes on, sanitary, this, sanitary, that. I purify you. Amen. I'm the good cop, but I'm a loud good cop sometimes. Now, to to bring the redemption and revitalization of his people to completion. The Lord gives some instructions that the people have to follow to completion if they want God to bring down their problem completely. Joshua 6 verse 3, he says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet." I mean, you see the repetition of the number 7. I mean, in scripture, in numerology, we know the 7 is the number of completion or perfection. God created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day he wasn't done creating because he created rest. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
7 letters were written to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. 7 pairs of clean animals were received into the ark. It was time for there to be a complete, perfect victory. Now, because they were speaking God's love language of obedience, they did exactly what the Lord told them to do. Now, we don't know what the people of Israel were thinking about this 7-day parade, but they were faithful to obey God. See, sometimes you just want to get in that house so bad, you're like, whatever you say, mama, whatever you say, daddy. I will get as clean as you need me to be to come into the house. On the 7th day, the priests blew their trumpets and Joshua yelled, "Shout!" because it was showtime. At that moment, the wall collapsed. See, God has the capacity to turn the stone barriers in your life into crushed stepping stones for you to walk over on your way to the path of victory. He broke down the walls of Jericho, but not before he was able to roll away the spiritual walls that had been built up over 400 years. He was able to roll away those walls because they submitted to him. They had faith that moved, and faith is risky business. They had the faith to cross the Jordan during harvest season when the river overflowed its banks. That means that it was deeper than normal.
Yes.
What he will ask you to do, some in the human mind would say crazy, reckless things. But it's just being him. God's being God. They had the faith to submit to the painful act of circumcision while surrounded by their enemies. They had the faith to walk around Jericho's walls for 7 days. See, to be a person of faith, you got to understand, you can't sit around and do nothing. You must act on that faith. You must trust in what God is saying and that he will do what he says he will do. Israel followed the divine instruction and saw supernatural results. And Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." See, God wants you to participate in your own deliverance. He wants you to be involved in your blessings. Now, see, sometimes something happens in the natural to help you understand the supernatural. Now, the seminar, Bible study, whatever you want to call it. You can call it whatever you want. So let me tell you something. The first time I gave a seminar at the feast, somebody came up to me and said, "That was a great sermon you gave." Okay, then seminar can be whatever you want. But the seminar yesterday ended with a baseball story. Well, I love college football. Pro football, my local team ain't worth talking about, so I love college football. Back in 1988, Louisiana State University, LSU, they had a home football game against Auburn. Now, if you don't know much about college football, LSU, they call their home stadium, they call it Death Valley. Well, it was a desperate time in Death Valley. There were less than 2 minutes to go in the game. They were trailing 6-0. But they scored a touchdown on fourth down, a miraculous play, if you will. All of a sudden, there were 80,000 folks that were encircling the field that were jumping up and down, and they were shouting. The band played their trumpets. There was praise in the congregation. See, there was praise because they knew they were only minutes away from victory on the football field. The clock had not hit zero yet, but they were praising with expectation. Why is it, church, that we wait until we see the final result before we want to praise? Praise God now while you have breath to praise. Do you want them to say, "Why didn't you praise me this time?" Well, I was sick and I was waiting to be healed before I get up and start shouting and jumping around. Praise him with whatever voice you have. You mute, praise him with your hands. You don't have pants, praise him with your feet. You don't have feet, well, wiggle your body around there. But praise him with whatever you got. Whatever you got, he wants you to give him everything. All of it. Now, all of this did was generated an earthquake.
They had a seismology lab, and they said that it was so much joy, there was so much praise, there was so much noise that it generated an earthquake. An earthquake? You mean just for a football game? But see, the earthquake in Death Valley had nothing on the earthquake in the Jordan River Valley, because the praise there in the Jordan River Valley was amplified by the power of the everlasting God. The Jordan River Valley became Death Valley for Jericho, except for faithful Rahab.
Come on now.
There was praise because the doors to the city were open. There is praise now because Jesus opened the doors of the church when he died on Mount Calvary and the veil was torn. There is praise now because Jesus allowed us direct access to the Most High without religion intervening and corrupting it. We need to praise him this Passover season, because when we get right with him, and we let him roll away the reproach of whatever our Egypt is, the commander of the Lord's army is going to show up and tell us to kick off our muddy shoes, because you're standing on holy ground and it's time to come in the house.
Yes.
We all have some things to move on from, so get ready. I mean, what's the point of going through all your cabinets and throwing out baking soda if you won't throw out the humiliation of yesterday? What's the point of vacuuming out all the breadcrumbs under the seat cushion if you won't let Jesus sweep away whatever sin you did in 1993?
Come on now.
What was the point of Jesus hanging his head low on the cross if you won't let your sins rest at his feet?
Lay it out.
He's willing to knock down the walls that we still have, but we have to take the risky step of faith. Abraham and Sarah, they took that step. And God rolled back the reproach of, she's my sister. And knocked down the walls of barrenness. Joseph took that step, and God rolled back the reproach of being that big mouth dreamer. And knocked down the walls of captivity in Pharaoh's jail cell. Rahab took that step, and God rolled back the reproach of being a harlot, and opened up a wall that put her name in the family line of Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Now, you may have a different type of reproach, but I hope you trust God to roll it back for you.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people in the world that are being held captive right now in a spiritual tomb. Well, you know your Savior didn't much like being in a tomb himself, so Daddy had to send an angel to roll away the stone once his season of transition ended. Now it's time for Daddy to roll back some stones so we can divinely transition to a new season. Will he use a celestial angel? Or will he use you? See, it's not all about what God can do for you. It's about what you can do for the kingdom to help somebody else.
Amen.
The Lord did not bless you for the blessings to stop at you. You are to be a conduit of blessings. If you don't want to be that conduit and you don't want to turn that spigot so you can bless other folks, guess what? The flow from heaven will be cut off to you. I mean, didn't Jesus use some men to roll the stone away from Lazarus' tomb? Do you not think that he had the power himself to roll that stone away himself? So why can't he use you to help set someone else free? I mean, we love being blessed, right? So we should love allowing our blessings to pass through to help others. That's what I've seen all week long. People stepping up and volunteering, helping other folks. I came in here on Thursday, and I thought we were running late. And I was about ready to be mad at my wife, like, dang on, you just had to make yourself so perfect in the morning, and we got to make our kids so perfect. And I mean, it got to the point I was supposed to be driving here, and I was so mad and frustrated. And I said, I knew we were going to be late. I said, no, you drive. I didn't tell her I wanted her driving because she got the lead foot. But I came in here, and I saw Aaron back and forth. I'm like, Aaron giving a sermon. And I'm like, everybody be playing music up here. I love this brother. He about to do all this stuff. He didn't even have time to say, hey, Herb, how you doing? How's the drive? How the kids? All that. None of that. So I went to him and I just said, Aaron, do you need anything? God blessed me to be here. God blessed my congregation to come up here, my church family to come up here. So I have to let that blessing flow through me to you. I know so little about operating a sound board, but I was willing to move switches and press buttons. I just could not find the right button to mute him, because I sure wanted to mute him just to be funny, but if that thing would have blown up, I ain't got the money to replace any of that stuff back there. But think about it. Esther was sitting on the porch herself, wasn't she? And she had to fast 3 days to get into a deeper relationship with heaven and provide freedom for the Jews. That's why you want to get in the house and off the porch. You want a deeper relationship with the Most High.
Amen.
So the challenge for us today is to prepare for a time such as this. But you need to circumcise your heart and give him everything you got. So our challenge is to say, Father, you know where I've been. You know all my sins. You know all my faults. You know all my baggage and my pain. And I just ask for a new beginning right now. Even with the uncertainty that comes in that new beginning, I'll take the risky step of faith because I want to be free. There's somebody here who needs to be set free from something. And you have a right to be free. It is your right to be released from bondage so you can pursue your calling under God. I don't care what the devil has told you and who he used to speak it to you. It's a lie. Your bondage is a lie because God wants you to be free. Now you say, now come on now, preacher man, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. I've been doing this one thing and I've been stuck with feels like 400 years. Well, if it's felt like 400 years, even if it's been 40 years, all it is just a long lie because you have a right to be free. Let this Passover season launch you into new beginnings that will replace some old feelings. Let me confess something to y'all. Y'all may not know this, but I could be quite an immature person. Back in 2016, I had one of the most embarrassing moments in my life, but it was private. I was getting ready. I had this great sermon. I just came out of Passover, been working on this sermon for Mother's Day. And I love speaking on Mother's Day weekend because that's one way to get at least 60% of the church to really like me, because I'm going to talk real good about the women on that day. And I had it lined up. I'm going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. And then Bronson James walks in. I got bumped. See, this happened to me too, Steve, okay? So I got bumped. I was so mad. But all I could say was, okay, well, you're the pastor. I said all the right stuff. But inside, I was mad. I had art. I had everything. If I was given an offering that day, I couldn't give it. And so somebody asked me to pray. The deacon asked me to pray, and I said yes. But I was mad about it. I prayed something. I don't even know if I included Pastor James in this sermon in the prayer or anything like that. I was just really mad and really angry. And the Lord said, you idiot. Do you not see what I'm setting up for you right now? Because see, I got a little big headed. I heard people say, ooh, we like your nice messages. You got that whole Baptist past and all this other stuff. And you're all energetic and whatever. People saying all these nice things. Even one time somebody went to Five Guys and bought me a burger. And I ate that burger. It was a good burger. I said, ooh, preaching has its benefits. I knew we had a nice Mother's Day spread. All this, and also, so I had everything going in my head that was wrong. It was all about me. All about me. And the Father had to sit me down and humble me. He said, first of all, that's the pastor, and the pastor has certain rights and abilities in the congregation. And sometimes the Lord will tell you to sit down and shut up, because I have a lesson to teach you. So when he did that, what happened was, I got real obedient. And I said, okay, well, you know what, I will humble myself, because I know that this was wrong. I know the way I carried myself during that whole church service was wrong, was terrible. And even if nobody knew, I knew God knew. And he said, and he told me, he let me know, I'm doing something in your life that you don't understand. For the next 2 weeks, I had that sermon sitting there, and I tweaked it, and some extra stuff kind of came to me, and I said, ooh, well, thank you, Lord, for not letting me give that sermon when I gave it. I gave that sermon, instead of being on May 10th, it was on May 31st. I gave the sermon, my mama was there, and here it is 7 years later, and she's like, that's my favorite sermon. I'm like, I preached 100 sermons since then, and that is still your favorite. What am I doing wrong, mama? But here's the thing. I gave that sermon there, and then because I was just helping with the Infuse program, I was asked to give a seminar at the feast that year. I don't do seminars. I just don't do that whole back and forth. I like to preach a word, sit down, and then people can pepper me with questions. So that's how I like it. So I went there and I gave this seminar, and I didn't know what to talk about, so I used that sermon. You know, sometimes if you have to reuse something, there's a reason, there's a benefit for it, because I was able to tweak some things and add some things. Somebody was sitting in the in church that day, or in the boardroom that day. And while one person said that was a great sermon for this seminar, somebody else was sitting there and gave a good report to somebody else. I went from being this quiet little person that didn't want to speak at all to all of a sudden the next year being asked to give a sermon at the feast. And now, because I had a pastor that broke walls and broke barriers down. Now I am in a position to be able to help break more barriers and walls down for other people. And it was all because I had to get humble. It was all because I had the Lord tell me, look, I need you to get into this house. You were sitting on this porch because you were not humble. You're sitting on this porch because you want to kind of be in covenant with me, but you keep getting out from underneath me too many times. How many of us right now are sitting there and we're getting rained on and we don't know why? Mm. Ask the Lord what's going on. So what we need to do when we leave from here is we need to go back home and we need to stand on our porch with expectation in our limbs. We need to eat the produce that's in the garden with expectation on your tongue. You need to understand that you are only minutes away from victory using heaven's game clock. Praise the Lord with a shout of victory as he rolls back your past and opens up the door to his house of fellowship. But to abide with him, you have to trust him. See, it's not enough to just sing that you trust in the Lord. You have to know what you trust in. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do I believe in the substance of Jesus Christ? We cannot trust and believe and put our faith in man because we are not perfect and we will fail.
That's right.
I can tell you this right now, I ain't perfect. I know I did some failing before. I might fail before Sunday goes down today, and I know I'm going to fail in the future. It's no excuse for my mistakes, but all I'm saying is, I'm not God. Amen. Did the Lord do enough for you to trust in the substance of him? Did he do enough at the Red Sea for you to trust in him? Did he do enough for you at the Jordan River for you to trust in him? Did he do enough for you at the walls of Jericho for you to trust in him? You might say, preacher, that's all Old Testament stuff. I need you to relate to me. Okay, fine then. Can you go to the New Testament then? Did he do enough for you with Jairus' daughter? Did he do enough for you with four-day dead Lazarus? Did he do enough for you when he snatched the sting of death away from Hades? Well, then if he did enough for you, then you need to walk like it. You need to talk like it. You need to live like it. You need to act like it. And while we wait to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, remember he died to roll back your muddy shoes of shame and sin so you can come into a spiritual house of fellowship with the Lord right now. Amen.